What's up, Christianity Now and Cogitations, listeners and viewers? What you're about to watch is a throwback to when Brock Kendall, Aaron Dotson, and myself were all in the Jonesboro, Arkansas area, and we did a podcast together called We Talk Truth. We did that for the Near Churches, NEAR is Northeast Arkansas, Near Churches brand. I miss those podcasts. I enjoy those discussions. It was discussions we would have had anyway because we enjoy talking about things like this. So we just decided to record them. And this particular discussion received a lot of positive feedback, and we were told that it informed a lot of folks and they were blessed by it. So I hope that you're blessed by it. So remember, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. Today we're going to talk about it, and we're going to talk about the definition of the term holy and how that affects us today. We hope you enjoy. This is Aaron Dotson, Tony Brewer, and Brock Kendall, and we are coming to you not live on the We Talk Truth podcast. If you're watching this on Facebook on Monday, it should be December the 24th. Which is a Christmas Eve, and due to traveling and stuff like that, we are out of town and out of pocket, so we're bringing you this pre-recorded broadcast. This week, we are going to talk about some of the aspects surrounding what mankind considers to be this holiday. And, you know, if you can't pronounce the word holiday without being understanding that it's the base word be holy. When you do an etymological study of the word holiday, you come up with holy day. So we have these religious holidays. And again, we need to understand that religion is, there are some terms, you know, that there are some terms that we've taken and we have put in a certain amount of reverence on them. We have appropriated common terms, and we have put some kind of higher reverential, we've given them reverential treatment, when in actuality, when the words were first used, they didn't have that. I mean, even the word reverend, you can do a word study of the Hebrew word reverend that is used in Psalm 111 verse 9.
I'll double check. Go ahead.
Holy and reverend is the Lord. Holy and reverend is God. You know, the name of God is holy and reverend. And well,
Psalm 111 verse 9.
So the idea there, you can do a word study of that Hebrew word, and you can find that that word reverend is used of people, places, and things, not God. And in animals, incidentally, were considered reverend. And that was approved by God.
Same is true of the word holy.
And this is what we're going to look at today. In fact, we're going to spend the bulk of our time talking about this word holy. And I don't know that we need to get into so much of whether or not it's right for a person to celebrate Christmas, because that's really like a symptom of a problem. I believe where this debate comes in is we don't understand in Christendom today, we don't understand the word holy, and we don't understand what it means to be holy. Now, you can go, like, there's a Greek term, hagados or hagio, and that's used in relation to things of the church. But the reason the apostles and Jesus used the word hagio or hagados is because of their understanding of holy, because God revealed himself in the long ago, and the language used to reveal himself in that way. When Moses wrote the book of Genesis, Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, which language did he use to write?
Hebrew.
So you were telling us this before we started recording. Where's the first instant of the word holy used?
In the English Bible, it's Exodus 3:5.
Yeah, in the English Bible, the word holy is used in Exodus 3:5, and that's a Hebrew word that, when you anglicize that Hebrew word, it's something like Kodesh or Kadesh, and it's got a specific definition, but one of the usages is just to be set apart.
Apartness.
Apartness, yes. And the thing about it is, do we have, so whenever, my point is, whenever Jesus and the apostles and the New Testament writers talk about Haggadah or Hagios or Hagios, is do they understand that term from the 3,000 or so years of usage by religious people in the past, by, you know, the couple of thousand years of Law of Moses, what was understood of holiness during the patriarchal age. I mean, God had revealed holiness. And so we need to look at that word and how it's used in the Old Testament to understand how the apostles and how Jesus means it. And that would help us better understand what we're able to do and what we're not able to do today. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So I've done some word studies and everything. Of course I didn't have this readily available, but before I've done some research, and this word holy that is used, it literally means just set apart. So I guess the question on the table is this, and before we go dissecting scripture, we're going to talk about this. Would it be sinful for me to set apart a particular block of my time during my 7-day week, not on a Sunday, to spend in prayer and devotion to God?
Can I add a wrinkle?
Sure.
On a specific subject of scripture.
On a specific topic of scripture, you know, let's say
a certain verse, a certain subject, a certain doctrine.
Yeah. Let's say I want to set aside one block of my week, certain time throughout the week to study, giving of my means, stewardship, let's say.
Let's add another wrinkle. I know it doesn't explicitly say, you don't have to be a Bible genius to know this. If you read it once, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't explicitly say in the Bible, Tony Brewer.
Right.
Explicitly set an hour aside on Tuesday to read Exodus.
That's it.
So if you're talking about only direct statements of scripture, there's hardly such things as that. I'm not saying there aren't direct commands in the Bible. There are. But what we're talking about, is it right, is it scriptural for us to set aside, set apart, separateness, to do something like a spiritual purpose, I guess, mm-hmm. is what we're,
yeah,
you know.
So in the privacy of one's home, can I take a Thursday and set it aside to do nothing but think about and focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Oh, absolutely.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
So if we were to talk about that, if somebody had a problem with that, where would we go? What passage of scripture do you think we'd go to?
I'd go to Romans 14.
Surely. That's I would imagine we're all thinking about that.
And before we go to that, Philippians 4:8.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, good, anything virtuous or praiseworthy. New King James says meditate.
Mm-hmm.
I like that.
That's it.
Think, dwell,
yeah,
meditate on these things. When?
Is this not?
What day of the week? This right. is a generic command. So if I set aside time on.
Is what we're Tuesday. Doing is what we're doing right now not a holy time? I mean, this is something that we
have set apart. Did we not come together on purpose and decide we're going to talk about truth?
Right.
We talk truth.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
We're going to discuss things in the Bible. We have set apart this time on this day, mm-hmm. to do certain things.
Yes. And
not just anything, spiritual things.
Surely.
Biblical things.
Surely. So, you know, this time is holy unto the Lord. We give it to Him.
Yeah.
It's set aside. It's sanctified. It's set aside, set apart. It's to Him. We give it to Him.
I'm not going to mention a specific verse. We may want to delve into that, but I just wanted to kind of as a background, that word you first mentioned that you referenced of Exodus 3:5.
Right.
Take the sandals off of your feet, and I'm paraphrasing.
Because you're on holy ground.
Where you are is holy. That word is translated in the King James Bible 303 times as holy, 55 times as sanctuary,
mm-hmm.
47 as most, That's interesting.
Well, with that word, that when you look at most there, that is of things, and that's usually with most holy, as in where the Ark of the Covenant is.
Yes, like Exodus 29:37, 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Mm-hmm. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy.
That's okay? It.
30 times holiness, 12 dedicated, mm-hmm. same word translated hallowed 9 times, one mm-hmm. time consecrated, and one time saint. Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 33:2. So just thought I'd give that little bit of information from Scripture.
Absolutely.
Without looking at one in particular, but it's translated different ways based on how it's used,
yes.
obviously, in the context. Yes.
So Brock mentioned going to Romans chapter 14, mm-hmm. and I would say that the context for Romans 14 goes all the way from Romans 14:1 down to 15 through 15:7. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Quickly, how did Christ receive us? How did he receive us? When we were added to the body of Christ.
By our obedience to the gospel. Okay.
Yes.
I see what you're saying.
We receive by his grace through faith. That's
yes.
obeying the gospel.
Yeah, right. I guess that could be a widespread kind of answer.
Yes,
I think.
That and Christ received us as a brother.
Mm-hmm.
Christ received us as children of God. Christ received us because we were washed in His blood, and we were in fellowship with God. Therefore, we're in fellowship with Christ.
We only accepted and received because of and in Christ.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So we need to understand that when certain people have these differences. We are to receive them as Christ received us and not make a big deal over these differences. So I want to look at a passage of Scripture. Notice Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So the question there is, you know, these people who were having trouble with holy days. You know, you had the Jews coming in who were having issues with holy days.
They'd kept those holy days all their life.
Yes.
4,000 years or so.
Yes. Set on that.
And then you have Gentiles who also had holy days. They had holy feast.
Mm-hmm.
They had an issue of. Where the Jews could go down to the shambles, and we find this in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 10.
Yeah.
If they went down to the shambles, the meat market, and bought meat, if those Gentiles that had converted to Christianity knew about that, it would destroy their conscience. Like, you can't eat that meat; it's been sacrificed to mm-hmm. idols. And of course, the Jew was like, "Don't you know that idol's nothing?
That's right.
You know, there's only one God in heaven. That's Him. He's mm-hmm. the true living God." So the idea here is on both sides. And for I want to talk about the context for a moment. What have you ever heard anybody? And I have that says the only thing that Romans 14 applies to is the holy days and holy feasts that were given under the law of Moses, that it applies to nothing else.
I've heard people say that.
How would you deal with that? Where would you start?
I guess my first question, if you were interchanging with someone, would be, what in that context specifies that?
Oh, because Paul's talking to Jews.
That not just Jews, though. Gentiles as well.
Exactly.
That's the thing. Discusses two different people, the weak in conscience and the strong in conscience.
That's it.
And that was because of the dichotomy, I guess. I don't know if that's the right word, but the interchange sure. and the relationship between two different ethnicities, two different groups
of people.
That's the idea, these two different backgrounds. I mean, they have two different backgrounds. You have the Gentiles and their holy days, which was completely opposite of the Jewish holy days. And we already know, leading up to chapter 14, there was arrogance on both sides. Jews thought sure. they could be saved because they're Jews, and Gentiles like, look at us now, we're invited. And so there's so much arrogance involved, and now they're coming together, and I can just see a conversation between a Jew and a Gentile in the first century, sitting down talking about their days that they used to keep under their old law before they obeyed Christ. But now they're very passionate. I think, in my mind that they're judging each other off of possibly mere emotion because of
and
things
past,
that things
and past
that
th- practices.
Well, the things that you know. That used to be, and we do this often. We judge according to those things that used to be possibly so dear to us. And to the Jewish religion, for 4,000 years, they kept those holy days. Those days were very dear to them. And the Gentiles, maybe not to the same extent, but those days that they would keep are dear to them. So now the question is, how do we settle this then? Yeah. How can we come to an agreement and be united and not split and cause a big and cause chaos? And that's what Paul's doing here.
Romans 14:2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So no doubt that partly had to do or wholly with the dietary plan of the old covenant and people like the Gentiles who grew up not doing that.
That's right.
Who grew up not having the dietary
commands of the there old were some covenant. Pagan religions that said you could only eat herbs and had, you know, so, the pagan religions had. Again, this is a mixed mash.
Yeah, it is. Our society today, in the sense you've got all kinds of stuff.
And to say that Paul is only talking about the Jewish holidays that were under the Mosaic law is putting into the scripture what's not there.
What would that mean for the Gentiles?
Right.
You know,
we know it's not dealing with only the holy days because it talks about food in the first three verses.
Sure.
So food is being specified.
But again, the argument there would be.
And the holy days. That's two different things.
Well, the opposing side would talk about the dietary laws for the Jews only. But again, I agree with you. Yeah. We're talking about Gentiles as well. This is two parties involved.
I want you to find me any dietary restriction under the old law that forbade meat.
There's none.
So this has got to be pagan.
Right. And why would there be an argument between Jews who supposedly agreed to the dietary plan of the old covenant? Why would one of them be saying eat it and not eat it?
Surely.
What you have too, you have the dogmatic view where you have someone who wants to condemn
you. Train.
There's those that want to condemn you today for, say, observing not Christmas as a religious holiday, but putting up a Christmas tree. Going out into your backyard picking up some eggs.
Well, that's the thing. I don't even have that conversation with somebody. But what's on the table is, what if in the privacy of my home on December 25th, I want to have a devotional with my family where we celebrate the birth of Christ?
Well, and then he gives you the responsibility, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. And here's the thing. Both parties are right with the Lord.
Romans, yes.
Okay, they wouldn't be right with the Lord if they condemned their brother, obviously.
Yes.
But they're right with the Lord. So the thing to think about here is not one of these individuals is saying, leave me alone, I'll live my life like I want to.
Okay.
You know, they're thinking as they're doing whatever they're doing in their mind, they're thinking, I'm doing this conscientiously. I mean,
back to the original question. I don't know if the original, but a moment ago.
Sure.
The contrast through the letter, the whole, not just an immediate context, but the context of the whole letter.
Right.
Notice a few things.
Yeah.
Yeah. Romans 1:16, Jew first, also to the Greek. So he's addressing two different people, two different groups.
That's the thing.
It started with the Jews.
Is nationality the right word?
The English Bible uses nationality.
Okay. Is that
two different
correct?
Ethnic. Two different ethnicities.
So it is two different ethnicities.
The Greek word is ethnos. Remember last week when we were talking, we was in Acts 24 or something?
Right.
It's whatever chapter it is. It's verse 17, I think.
I didn't mean to get.
No, it's good. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. That word nation, there's ethnos.
Right.
And then in Acts chapter 17, of one blood, man is made of one blood, but that's ethnos as well. So
really one
ethnicity is good.
Okay, good. That's
good.
Okay, so Romans 1:16, he's discussing two different ethnicities, the Jew and the Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
And then on with Romans 1:18-32, primarily discussing the Gentiles.
Absolutely.
Chapter 2, primarily discussing the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 3, discussing both. I mean, in the Abraham, who was not a Jew per se.
He was a Hebrew.
He was a Hebrew, not a Jew.
He would have been a Jew if he lived long enough.
Yeah, he lived long. And then you just keep on, as you just flip through the pages there and you look at the way he deals. And I'm thinking even closer to the context of Romans, well, Romans 11. He deals quite a bit with the Jew and the Gentile. So this is not something just out of nowhere.
There's one chapter where it's only to the Jews.
Yes.
So I don't know.
Chapter 15.
Well, you really,
gets the part about those alms he's bringing. He's concerned that the Gentiles would receive it well.
The Jews would not.
That the Jews, he wanted them. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, mm-hmm. for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, those are Grecian, Greek areas, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem, primarily Jewish physically.
Right.
All right. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual thing, whose spiritual thing? Again, my point is just the contrast, comparison, the usage, all is in Romans. It's discussing troubles between Christians who were once behaving under the old covenant as Jews and people who were once behaving as Gentiles who were not, depending on whether they're directly under that covenant.
And think about this. I like to break the book of Romans up like this. The first 11 chapters is doctrine, a lot of teaching going on. You start in chapter 12, and now you got duty, you know, responsibility mm-hmm. involved mm-hmm. for everything that's been said. Now, how do I apply these things to my life? And what do we both know? Verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, the transformation of our minds and so forth.
Right.
So in these tough matters, we would call these tough matters because we both have our views on certain days and, you know, sometimes we're passionate about it, but the end of our minds should be to have the mind of Christ.
Gotcha.
So we have to understand that.
All right. So this is to Jews and Gentiles.
Absolutely.
Yes.
So then the very next verse, one man, this is verse 5 of Romans 14. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Mm-hmm. That is not only talking about Passover and all of that.
Talk about any day.
Any day. That's any day.
That Jew or Gentile.
Jew or Gentile. Because if you were to assign one man esteemeth one day and above another, then you would have to be adding specificity that God did not add.
I agree.
All right,
And too, I asked the question, what would this mean for the Gentile?
It would be worthless to the Gentile.
I mean, this whole letter would be worthless. Gentiles are sitting back like, you'd think the Gentiles are sitting back thinking, Jew, are you getting this? Are you hearing everything that Paul's saying? Because this doesn't apply to us. So the Gentiles have a responsibility in this.
Mm-hmm. All right, so Here's the instruction. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth that day regardeth it. Now notice the preposition there, the direction. It's unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God the thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God the thanks.
Either way, they give God thanks.
That's the idea.
Okay.
So, application. December 25th rolls around, and I want to spend an entire day with my family focused on the birth of Christ in a reverential, spiritual, grave, solemn devotion to God.
Prayer songs and scripture readings.
I can give that to God. I can make that time holy to God because I'm giving it to Him. I'm esteeming that day above another.
What if December the 25th, I mean, what if it never existed? Let's just say there was no such thing as Christmas. I mean, would the brother still want to try to condemn you?
Good question. So, yeah.
You know what I mean?
If there were no such thing, you're so focused
on December 25th because the world's focused on December 25th.
So let's think about this. And this gets back, you know, I was thinking about our broadcast last week and about the oversight of elders. You know, an eldership cannot forbid anything that God commands or allows, nor than they command anything that God forbids. Mm-hmm. Does God allow me to have devotion as a spiritual leader of my household, to lead my family in devotional worship to God, focused on the
virtue. Even if you're not a husband or a man or a leader of your home, you're
surely,
a Christian.
Surely, but I'm, you know, I teach from a male perspective because I'm a male.
You have an obligation to do so.
So yes. Now, does that, so then if December 25th and Christmas was not what it was, would anybody have a problem with me in the privacy of my own home having 1 year where we said, you know, this is going to be our time to focus on the birth of Christ?
Mm-hmm. That's fine. How could you say no to that?
You couldn't.
I mean, how could you?
How can you say no to that and be consistent with how our lives are to be devoted to Christ and to the things of Christ,
yes,
which is the doctrine of Christ, the gospel?
Yes.
How could we set apart any other day of the year to have a ladies' day, a men's day, a Bible class? I dedicate a sermon aside every Sunday. I pre-select what I'm going to preach.
Yeah, I mean that's
to that degree, I have predetermined that we are going to put that before our minds and our hearts.
Absolutely.
This is one of those things where the world has influenced our minds, and because of that, brethren, they argue over these things because one brother has not looked at it this way. They haven't, like you said, they haven't defined the word holy to truly see what it means and to truly see what they're saying when they say, you know, you ought not to do that and you ought not to do this.
What if somebody says, but God is ultimately holy, right?
Sure, God is holy.
All that's holy flows from Him, right?
Yes,
in a way.
That He,
but not all
I
that holy.
I have seen it written in this way, in this form. God, since He is holy, can tell us what holy is.
Yes, now that is wrong.
That's not right usage of
no.
it. But on the other hand, on the other hand, though, we do not deny that there are God-ordained holy behaviors.
Oh, yeah.
And there are unholy behaviors.
Well,
if I say lying, is that holy? Well, I dedicate myself. I separate myself to lie.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's unauthorized.
Yeah.
That's against God's holy character.
It's holy, but unto whom?
Yes. Yeah. As again, to
it's
whom?
Holy unto Satan.
Yeah. Yes. I mean, God called Israel to be holy.
Yes.
Well, how were they to be holy?
So it was, I am holy.
So is there a part of this, like dedicating study or celebration or what have you, whatever you want to call it, to anything in the Bible? Like, let's just say I want to really emphasize the whole birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in my family more than I ever have.
Mm-hmm.
And I say every month, 1 week, we're going to study the birth of Jesus. The next month, next week, we're going to study the temptations of Jesus. The next week, we're going to study the death of Jesus. And then the fourth week, we're going to study the resurrection of Jesus. Every month.
Right.
Every month, that's what we're going to do. We're going to devote that time to studying these subjects. Have I not declared those things or that time separated
mm-hmm.
for God's use, for mm-hmm. spiritual things, to carry out commands that God has told me to do? Did God explicitly command me to do that?
Mm-hmm. Would
not explicitly.
No.
He didn't explicitly say, now, Aaron, you have to study this subject this week and that subject that week. And that, no. But what I think we're saying is these things fall into the realm of our own judgment as to when and how we study them.
Now, if I want to take the Lord's Supper on Tuesday, I set that apart for me.
Yeah, how would that be, Tony?
Well, that would be a violation. I mean, God has already set that apart through giving us detailed commandments. So, I mean, you can't do that. That's transgressing the law.
Absolutely.
Yeah, exactly. That'd be a sin.
Are we having any kind of trouble or anything? Are we okay?
I'm thinking, too,
at what point then would it be wrong? Would it be a sin when we think about Christmas, all right, December the 25th. Well, when you get into things like a congregation coming together, the Lord's church and eldership says, December the 25th is the Lord's birthday, you know, and then there's the nativity scene and, you know, you have a big celebration because this is the Lord's birthday. Then you're starting to get into the realm of saying this is what God has said about. God did not make December the 25th holy.
No.
Explicitly,
it's not a God-given holy day to celebrate the birth of Jesus.
But He still will allow us to celebrate the birth of Jesus on December the 25th.
If you so if
that's
chose.
If I so chose. That's the idea.
Any more than what if I didn't study the birth of Jesus that day? What if I studied
the next day?
1 Corinthians 12.
Then that's your choice.
Or the next day.
That, and that's the heart, in my mind, of Romans 14. And here's the thing. So you take these passionate individuals. I'm talking about in the body of Christ, Christian. Obviously, Romans 14 is who Christians. So you take these passionate individuals, tender conscience and not
well,
so tender.
Well, these are the kinds of things we've been taught over and over.
Well, what the idea?
We're generally so passionate about.
Well, the idea is what do you do? What do you do in that situation? Well, Paul goes on to talk about, you just keep on reading there, for verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. And then he goes in, if you look at, you drop way down to like verse 22 even, where he talks about, hast thou faith? You have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. But our responsibility is to be quiet and not to cast a stumbling block. But how many times have brethren argued because there's things like this that come up, and they split themselves over these things because they do not apply these principles to their life. They do not read Romans 14. And I think it all originates with what Tony said, that they say these are just Jewish holy days. These are Jewish feasts. But again, that would be useless to me if I was a Gentile. I'm basically sitting in the back saying, hey, you Jew, are you listening to what God's saying? Because it doesn't apply to me. So
read Job 36:14 in the New King James, if you don't mind.
Sure. Job 36?
Yes. I think this is going to blow people's minds.
Job 36.
And it's always been there.
15?
36:14.
36:14. Looks like the context is Elihu speaking. They die in youth, and their life ends among the perverted persons.
Perverted persons. You know what that word is?
Yeah, the Hebrew is Q-E-D-E-S-H-I-M. The same word
Kudashim, which is the noun, which is noun form of the adjective holy.
Yeah, and the word means here those practicing sodomy and prostitution in religious rituals. That's the footnote in the New King James.
That's it. So 36, what's that verse I just had you read?
36:14.
14, let me go back.
So what does that mean, Tony?
That means that...
That means it's okay to be a harlot or what?
No.
Oh, okay.
So the root word is Kadesh, okay? Kadesh, and it's translated four times as sodomites, plural, one time as sodomite, and one time as unclean. And if you go to H, which it's root, is hey, get your beard hair off that mic.
Sorry. I get in trouble a lot.
Yes, you just got to be careful with that microphone.
Just kidding.
All right. So the Kadesh is translated as sanctified, hallowed, dedicated, holy,
those are the things I mentioned earlier.
Prepared, consecrated, dedicated, consecrate, appointed. Joshua 27, and they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali and Shechem in Mount Ephraim and Kirjath Abra, which is in Hebron in the mountain of Judah, and they appointed.
So right. Someone argued you can't in any way, shape, form, or fashion celebrate, remember, read the scripture, say a prayer thanking God for Jesus' birth, anything fill in the blank, remotely related to the birth of Jesus on earth as a man, in your private devotions or family devotions, because there's no book, chapter, and verse that authorizes that. What do you say to that?
I would say,
because God has not made such holy.
Right. I would say we need to study what makes something holy and unholy. We need to understand what.
But God's what decides what's holy.
Yeah, and is not true.
And we're getting into a situation.
But hang on now. If you say that, then what behavior is holy and what isn't holy? That's what,
right.
That's what they would say.
Yeah, well, right. That's the idea.
You're using holy as an appropriated reverential term there. Mm-hmm. You're not using it as the way it's defined when it was used. Now, if you're, because what we're doing, we're having a verbal dispute.
Yes,
we're not really having an argument.
I think this happens often.
What you mean is good and bad or good and evil.
Yes.
Okay. Holy is not a word that represents something that's intrinsically good.
I think it's usually understood as holy is something sinless and undefiled because God is holy.
Right. But that's not the attribute that it's describing. The attribute of holiness is separate and set apart.
So when God, that's the idea. So he helps us there when he says, be holy.
As I am holy.
You kind of be stuck in your mind. But he goes on to say, here's why or how. For I am holy. I'm separate.
I think most people think that means be sinless because God's sinless.
Or try your best. Well, here's the thing. That means God give us a commandment we couldn't follow. I asked the question, and I did a video on this not too long ago. Are we holy because God is in us, or is God in us because we are holy?
Well, go back and watch that one.
Many, many people said we are holy because God is in us. I'm like, no. God cannot be in you unless you have made yourself holy. Mm-hmm. How can we make ourselves holy? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. Be separate.
When did Nadab and Abihu
separateness?
Yes.
Incidentally, the book of Leviticus, really emphasizes the apartness, if you will, of God. And think about Nadab and Abihu. At what time did they stop being apart in God's sight? Is when they stopped following the detailed commandments. So you're holy. The Israelites were holy as they followed the detailed commandments of God. So something to consider.
So are there things that we have the liberty to do that God has not directly commanded?
Absolutely.
Yes. That's Romans 14.
And if we say no to that, we have put ourselves, we have hemmed ourselves in a box so small.
Here's the thing.
And not just that. It's incorrect.
We are.
And also, you can't hardly do anything.
You wouldn't be able to do
anything. Say, if Aaron believes the gospel and is baptized, he'll be saved. Well, it doesn't say it explicitly, but implies it in Mark 6.
How often do you hear?
He who believes, that includes me.
But anyway. And how often do you hear our brethren saying, I don't want to do this because if I do this, and I might be like the denominations, and they're scaring us away, if you will, of us doing anything that's okay and that's good, matter of fact. Mm-hmm. You know, we're gonna get into a position where we start reading Matthew chapter 1 about the birth of Christ, and every time we read it, we're going to be bored to death. And as we read it, we got to be careful, though, guys, because we know what the denominations teach.
When you get down to verse 18, you can only read verse 18 for 11 months out of the year.
Yeah.
18 through 20.
Instead of reading it anytime you want, get excited.
All right. Exodus 20, verse 8.
I'm sorry, Exodus what?
Exodus 20, verse 8.
Exodus 20, verse 8. 20?
Exodus 20, verse 8.
Get my baby out here.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Holy.
Set apart.
The same. It's the adjective. It's the adjective form of the noun that is used to describe the Sodomites and the Sodomite whores that attended the temple.
They were apart for that.
Yes.
And it was not.
Holy does not
mean. And it wasn't holy to God.
And it was not holy to God.
It was holy to them.
Surely it was just holy as in separate from.
Separate.
So here's the thing. When something is holy, I must have a modifier. I need an object.
Yeah.
So is it holy unto God or is it holy unto Satan?
It's one or the other.
You know, so I'm going to separate a block of my time to have a.
So if someone's smoking a cigarette outside and they say, this is holy.
Yeah, it's holy to somebody.
Exactly. That's the idea.
It's not holy to God.
Again, that's what Romans 14, that's what he's saying. He said about these days, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Why in the world would he conclude with that kind of phrase?
Yeah.
This is a doctrinal matter.
That's
sin
the thing.
And not sin.
So
he says, you got to be fully convinced in your own mind about these things.
Yeah.
This falls in the realm of your conscience.
So here's the thing. I'm gonna ask you like I'm trying to hang you on the horns of a dilemma. Yes or no, am I part of spiritual Israel?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. So
Galatians 6:16, Galatians 1:1.
So then this idea of the Passover, it means something to me. This is when my people, my spiritual ancestors, were led by the strong right hand out of the bondage of Pharaoh. Now that means something to me. And why can I not have the private tradition, the familial tradition where I prepared a Seder and give that to God, remembering whenever God led my spiritual ancestors by the strong right hand out of the land of bondage. And I smoke the goat and I eat all the vegetables and I pack my bags for a trip and I eat it standing up. And we, and me and my family, we pray and we thank God for what he did. I'm getting chill bumps thinking about that. We thank God for what he did to our, for our spiritual ancestors. Because guess what? If he hadn't have done that, then the Jews, then the Hebrews wouldn't have gone, been able to be in the place, the consecrated place where the, where it was foretold that the Messiah would be born. And therefore I would have no salvation, no hope. I would be in this world of all men most miserable. So in order to keep this fresh in my mind, in order to keep this real, once a year, I sit around and I eat this meal and I don my garments and I'm prepared to go. And I talk to my children about it. And I talk to my wife about it. And we read that account from the book of Exodus. And we say, thank God that we really don't have to go. Thank God that somebody's already went. Thank God that Jesus has come. And thank God that I now can be in the spiritual lineage of these people that God helped so long ago.
Well, that violates 1 Corinthians, what, 5:8. Christ is our Passover now.
Doesn't violate that.
So why would you offer? I'm acknowledging animal? Right. Animal sacrifices are no longer effective.
Yeah, but it's not. It's still acknowledging Christ as my Passover.
Yeah, and that's the thing. That's the animal sacrifices for sin. Accepting them as your only sacrifice for the way to redemption. I would say that's okay, Tony.
Yeah, I mean you got to.
How could I say that's not okay?
If I'm going to eat, if I'm going to eat anything,
kill animals anyway.
If I'm going to eat anything and give that to God, you know. Dear God, thank you so much for this food. I've killed this cow, and I'm eating it to your glory. I mean, you could say that's an animal sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm gonna kill this. Now I'm not gonna. I don't know that again because
today
I'm not Jewish.
Today we would go through the rituals.
Because I'm not Jew. But there are some Jewish.
Are you saying as a Christian you do that?
I do not know.
I'm talking about. You're asking that question as a child of God.
As a child of God, can I?
Is it okay to do what you just said?
Yes, yes. Can I go back here and say, look at what they did? Every year they remembered when God.
I'll say absolutely. I'm gonna say it's fine if that's what you want to do, and I'll shut up about it. I would think it's you know, different from anything that I would ever think about doing. But I'd say that's fine, and that's where I got to keep my mouth shut.
Yeah. Well, you know, I put this argument to a person who said that I was going to hell because I said it's okay to celebrate Christmas as a holiday or a holy day if I'm doing it in the privacy of my own home because Romans 14 was only to Jews about the Jewish holidays. I'm like, okay, so as a spiritual Jew, can I celebrate a Jewish holiday and Romans 14 apply to me? And he said, no. I'm like, well, why not? I mean, you know, where are you at here?
Yeah.
So it only applies to Jews in the first century?
Yeah.
Because then I ask, well, I have Jewish.
They were living after the cross.
So I have Jewish ancestry. So can I not function under the purview of Romans 14?
Speaking generalities, you could say, is it wrong to participate in any of the things of the Old Testament in your own conscience?
For the sake of tradition.
Yeah.
Because, see, we need to understand how tradition works and how powerful it is. And I do this by explaining a wedding ceremony. All right, so the first wedding ceremony was with Adam and Eve and God. And God presented Adam to Eve, Eve to Adam. And Adam said, you know, this is woman. She came from me. She came from a man. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall become one flesh. That was a wedding ceremony, and those were wedding vows. Mm-hmm. All right? Now, how do you explain to a 20-year-old kid how do you explain to a 20-year-old kid a 75-year marriage in some cases? I mean, how do you take that abstract idea and distribute it across a large expanse of time and space? You don't. You boil it down to tradition.
So we still do those traditions today.
And we still do. So they come forward, and it's a procession. The father gives the bride to the groom.
Like God giving Eve to Adam.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then, now there's something different. You know, some wedding ceremonies have a unity candle. So the mother and father of the groom and the mother and father of the bride, there's two candles burning, and they go up, and they, with both of their candles, they light the one candle, which represents the candle of the new family. Yeah, the ones. And then they extinguish their candle in the tradition, symbolizing these two couples are no longer part of the family of origin. They have originated their own family. All right. Now how can you explain that to some? Well, you don't, but you have that visual, that optic of that tradition. And that's a big thing. That's a big thing. We don't need to underestimate the power of tradition. That's why we have the memorial of the Lord's Supper.
And that, back to marriage, that may be part of the reason marriage and marriage vows, marriage ceremonies, the series is just dumbed down to little of nothing now.
Because
we don't need tradition. Tradition's not important.
Yes.
It's not binding. It's not whatever you want to argue.
Yes.
Don't belittle traditions that uphold God and his standards. And you're going to have some serious problems.
Yeah. So if I want to tie my family to their spiritual roots, why can I not take a week every year and go live in a tent and say, do you remember when the children of Israel, our spiritual ancestors, wandered in the wilderness?
What if I said, well, that's not necessary, Tony?
Well, sure it's not.
You didn't say it was necessary, did you?
Exactly. And I'm not saying you have to do it.
Or need to do it.
But
we're talking about freedom.
Yeah, for 7 days, we go out there and we live in a tent.
So if I don't agree with it, what's my responsibility?
To keep your mouth shut.
Exactly.
But it's my responsibility to keep my mouth shut, too. If I did that, y'all would, because we're so close.
Yeah.
But I would never tell the average individual that my family and I go spend a week in a tent and focus on the time that God led Israel in the wilderness.
What if you did bring it up? What if you did bring it up in front of a group of Christians, and before you brought it up, you didn't know it was going to offend them, you didn't know it would bother them, but when you brought it up, you found out you hit some nerves.
You just don't talk about it anymore.
At that point, should you say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have brought that up?
Shouldn't have brought that up. Romans 14:22.
Yeah, let's move on.
I've got a liberty to do this practice.
I've yet to see that practice as much as it should.
Yeah.
I think the word, maybe it wasn't experience. There's another word you use there about putting your hands on these things and participating in these things.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what the word
it was.
Teaching
it was,
that to your children. What was the word
you used? Yeah, it makes it real.
Real. I think this is getting at the heart of the big whole issue.
Right.
The whole issue. When we divorce ourselves from spiritual truths, we live in a physical world. We have a physical body. We are body, soul, and spirit. I'm not saying that.
I understand
exactly
what you mean.
We're dealing with metaphysical truths, spiritual truths, yet we live in a physical realm. And when we divorce ourselves from everything that's not required, everything that's not commanded, and it's like we're not putting it in our life. Robot. I'm not saying those things in the Old Testament are commanded. They're not.
I'm just saying when
we take something from the New Covenant.
Exactly.
Let's take something from the New Covenant.
Well, the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
The way we practice the Lord's Supper today is pitiful. It's pitiful.
Yeah.
Man, we ought to, I tell you what I'd love to see us do here at Bay. I'd love to see a 2-hour worship service. And I would love to see us exit the auditorium and go over to the fellowship hall and sit down at a table and pass out the emblems of the Lord's Supper and actually eat a piece of unleavened bread big enough to savor and have a cup of wine big enough to savor and have everybody talk in not muted, mute is the wrong word, but reserved fashion about the death of Jesus and how it let's spend 30 minutes partaking of the Lord's Supper, talking about the death of Jesus and how it affected our lives this week. What did you do differently this week because Jesus died for you?
But Tony, don't you know you can't talk in church services?
That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard.
Where's that at in the Bible?
Doesn't it say that somewhere in there?
Sure it does.
Well, they use let all things be done decently in order, taking that passage out of context.
Right. Right.
Decently in order means nobody can talk except the preacher or the song leader or the prayer leader.
See, this is where you. That's what they. This think. Is what it comes down to: real and not real, robotic and real. I mean,
yeah.
Folks have narrowed down Christianity to a, and it is a set of rules. But you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? A set of rules where we just go, and then we start asking questions like this, and we start mm-hmm. really get appealing to the intellect.
Oh man, he's just a heretic. He's one of those progressives.
And then you want to say, think about what he's saying. And that's one of the reasons why we love this podcast. We mm-hmm. talk truth, because we want to get your mind so, thinking.
Remember what we talked about on the phone this morning about the definition of faith.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about a metaphysical, metaphorical language to describe metaphysical existentialism.
Now, faith is the substance
of things
that which
hoped
stands
for.
Under.
Yes,
undergirds it. Is that what the foundation?
You, well, you can say that, but when you look at that word, and I think that cheapens that word. If all we do mm-hmm. is say yes, faith is the undergirding. Okay, yes, I understand that. There's a sense in which that's true, but when you really look at that word, and I'm not talking about when you go to your eSword and you look at your beta version of Strong's or Thayer's. I'm talking about when you spend 12 hours looking at how that word is used and distributed across a large expanse of time and how it's used in manuscripts outside of the Bible writing. What did it mean to the people in the first century? And let me tell you what I've narrowed it down to. Faith is the manifestation. Faith is the manifestation in this plane of existence of the metaphysical world in which we believe. All right? Now, that means we need to define faith. Of course, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen.
What is faith?
What do you hope for as Christians?
Jesus coming back.
Specifically,
going to heaven.
For whom? It's personal to you, right?
Yeah, for me, so, I want to go to heaven.
So, I would say, what do you hope for? My hope is that Jesus Christ returns to take Tony Brewer back to heaven.
Yes.
Okay. So what is the, that's a metaphysical concept. What is the physical manifestation of that metaphysical concept? The action I take based on my belief in that faith. Mm-hmm. All right.
If I'm lazy towards that belief, then my faith is extremely weak.
Then there's no metaphysical.
That's right.
There's no metaphysical manifestation in this plane of existence of Jesus' return.
Mm.
All right? The greatest apologetic corroboration for the existence of God and Christ.
Validity of Christianity.
The validity of Christianity is faithful Christians.
That they all may be one, that you may believe that you sent me.
Yes.
Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments.
That's the demonstration of faith.
Yes. Okay, so that's the metaphysical manifestation on this plane of existence the physical manifestation on this plane of existence of the metaphysical existentialism.
I remember Brother Mosier's illustration about the little man with the
yes.
hat, you know.
All right. So why did we just chase that rabbit? That's what we do when we have these traditions. Now, the denominations are masters at this. Why do you think in the city of Bay, the Bay Church of Christ is 55 people, and the Bay Church of Christ is 55 people, and the Baptist Church is 250 people? It's because the Baptist Church has Christmas and Easter, and they have all these other things where they have these traditions where they focus and they make Christianity or their version of it real. They bring it into this plane of existence in such a real way. It affects their lives. And even if they fall short, now they have in many ways the same guide of morality as us. So they bring it into their lives and it's real and it's not something that's just, it's not something that's so abstract. And what you were talking about before I jumped up on this soapbox and started monopolizing the time is the divorce from the physical and the metaphysical. Mm-hmm. We want to separate the two, but we are our you are. I'm thinking about Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on those things that are above, not on the things of the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Why? What would you rather me do on one day of the year? Would you rather me sit and spend all day watching the television leading up to the Rose Bowl and then watch the Rose Bowl? Or would you rather me spend all day in devotion to God, celebrating the fact that my Savior was born on this earth? What's the question
here,
really?
Which one's going to put your mind on God? I mean, what,
yes. Which one makes my Christianity more
which
real?
Which one's actually living out what you really believe in your heart from the Word of God?
Yes.
So would it be okay then for the body of Christ, congregations of Christ, to have a Christmas service?
I might get rolled up, but I see nothing in Scripture that would keep me from having as a congregation, we come together and we're going to have all of the songs focused on His birth, the sermon focused on His birth, the Lord's Supper. We partake of the fruit of the vine and the bread and memorialize His death because He was actually born so He could live and die.
You know, you could sing those songs and do those things on January the 14th.
And nobody would have a problem with
it. So, therefore, it could be that we, if we're like that, we're putting more emphasis on December the 25th
by not doing it
than our religious friends. Yes. Yeah, so, does that make sense?
I mean, do we have the authority to come together on a particular Sunday in February and the sermon is about the temptations of Christ and the songs are Tell Me the Story of Jesus, verse 2, fasting along in the desert, et cetera, et cetera. We ask our elders and or deacons or whoever leads the prayers that pray specifically thanking God for what the temptations of Jesus mean to us.
Sure.
That He overcame, that He was sinless, that He was a sinless sacrifice, that He can succor or help those that are in need because He Himself was tempted.
That's right.
When we don't dedicate time, however, whatever day you want to pick, it doesn't matter. There's no legislation on that except the Lord's Supper.
That's it.
Okay.
So,
and the day of the week that we come together to assemble. We're mm-hmm. commanded, so we fulfill that command on the Lord's Day. There's spiritual significance is behind it.
So right. When people
but we because we don't come together and talk and think and study and pray and sing about any doctrine of Scripture.
That's right.
We're missing out.
Yes.
We're leaving out.
Yeah.
But I think the common thing that is thought by probably most sincere, honest brethren is, well, where's the authority for those things?
I'll tell you the Bible. Yeah, it's Matthew chapter 1. We talk about the birth of Christ.
Right.
So it's kind of like here I am on December the 25th, say it's a Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. We come together, and we focus on the birth of Christ. We're reading the Scripture in Matthew 1 and also Luke chapter 2, and we're singing the songs and going, my message is on the birth of Christ, a 3-point sermon, and all of this on December the 25th. And brethren say that's wrong. We ought not to be doing that,
right?
Because that's what the denominations do. So, sir, is it wrong for me to preach on the birth of Christ? That's in the Bible. Well, no. Is it wrong for me to sing songs about it? Well, no. So you're saying that we ought not to do this because false teachers are doing it as well. So really
if false teachers use a church building, can we have a church building?
So the heart of the matter is, what they're really saying is we just ought not to think about the birth of Christ on December the 25th.
Yep.
Cognitive dissonance might say, and it could be someone's watching this and they might think immediately, Tony, Aaron, Brock, y'all are supporting denominationalism.
Oh, if the wrong people watch this, we're going to get wrote up.
Matter of fact, this could have been probably the most interactive video today.
Well,
if it was live.
You understand, I wanted to do this one recorded so we wouldn't get any.
I would have liked
so that
it,
we could actually talk about it. But yeah. So what does cognitive dissonance do? And I'm trying not to sidestep, but I'm trying to apply it to this subject. If you're listening and you hear immediately, These guys support denominationalism.
Yeah, no, we
these
do not.
These guys think that there's more than one church. These yeah. guys, that is what do you, what was that language?
You ought to be ashamed of yourself.
That's jumping, not just jumping to conclusions.
It's carrying something out to an absurdity that's invalid. Yes.
I'll tell you what we're talking about. We're talking about how we love to talk
a lot in the Lord's church. Unfortunately,
we're talking about how we love to talk about the birth of Christ, even on December the 25th.
That's it.
All
right,
and then
so,
someone. But y'all believe Jesus was born on December 20th?
Yeah, no, I
actually,
don't.
Actually, I don't. I'm strongly against the idea he was born on that day.
Well, I've got strong evidence that he was either born in August or April.
Mm-hmm.
And the way you can do that, it's a simple
math. Evidence for
well, no, it's a.
I'm sorry.
No, let's
it just proves we don't know. Exactly.
Well, it's a simple mathematical equation when you look at about how many months in the womb John was versus Jesus versus. Zacharias, his course is in the temple, and you knew which month his course fell, and they had two courses. So if it was in one, if it was in the first course or the second course, it was either, I think, April or August.
Yeah.
So if we're going to condemn the denominations, we ought not to condemn them for wanting to choose December the 25th to talk about the birth of Christ. We need to condemn them for the right things, the things that they're really doing that transgresses the law of God.
Here's one other filter.
And then we can move on.
Whether you want to blame me or not, it's my conscience. By our saying that we have liberties to teach, preach, celebrate any truth in the Word of God, specifically the New Testament, which is for us today, then, well, that's awful. I'm not old enough to lose memory like that or what I'm thinking. We're not buying in then to every false practice or unscriptural practice that's tagged on to quote-unquote Christmas.
Sure.
I mean, you've got false teachings that go on with denominations. You've got instrumental music and worship. I mean, there's just you can't just tag all these things that we're specifically talking about one thing,
right?
Go ahead, Tony.
One more thing before we go. I want to get to this passage in Joshua to look at these two Hebrew words, but you know, to the question, well, what about if the Lord's church wanted to come together and have a special service dedicated to a particular topic? In this instance, it's the birth of Christ, and in this instance, it coincides with what the world calls Christmas. Well, Paul said that all things were lawful, but not all things are expedient. So now we've defined this several times, and I'm going to take time to do it again. We are expedient means it expedites the carrying out of Christ's law. It impedes the carrying out or stands in front of carrying out Christ's law. So it may be that having that special service on December, during December, would impede someone's Christianity.
Decide that
the elders rule, and that's where church autonomy comes in. Listen, if you see a congregation, just because a congregation has a special Christmas service, I question the wisdom of those men that decided to do that and plaster it all over the internet, but I can't damn them for it.
Just like you wouldn't damn a congregation if they came together on a particular Sunday and all the songs were about the resurrection and the sermon was on the resurrection. We all believe in the resurrection. If we don't, we're going to be lost.
I guarantee it.
We don't believe in the. I mean, why does it just have to be? Because it's a common practice for people to have the celebration. But this same truth, if we consider it, and this helps my mind, if we consider any other doctrine of Scripture, we're not talking about a false doctrine, we're talking about a true doctrine of Christ, the gospel, then that truth is taught, then we have the right to
teach it.
To teach it, yeah.
And if you were to go and condemn those people, if you see that, the elders wanted to do that, the question is, what law would they be transgressing?
Quickly, I want to throw one more thing. I want to get some feedback from you two, because I know I've heard this before, and even recently, because this is something I think needs to be addressed with this. What if somebody says, okay, I see a difference between coming together, singing songs about whatever topic in the Bible and doing these things, and then celebrating? I feel like some people, we have a hard time with this word celebrate.
I've heard that word.
Celebrate, most people, cognitive dissonance. As soon as you say celebrate, because the denominations use the term celebrate, we think, oh, instrumental music, dancing, jumping, hollering, spitting, laughing, clapping, all these different things and whatnot, and I didn't mean to get into a word study about celebrate.
No,
but
we're just going to go to the trusty, rusty Oxford English Dictionary.
What's the difference in studying, coming together? What is the difference between coming together this Saturday, inviting our brethren to study about the birth of Jesus and coming together and celebrating the birth of Jesus.
A synonym for celebrate is honor or praise.
Yeah, so with the Oxford English Dictionary, acknowledge with a social gathering or enjoy, or not and, or enjoyable activity. We celebrate our Christianity every Sunday. Usage number two, perform a religious ceremony, in particular, officiate. So I used to have a problem with people saying they celebrate the death of Jesus by the communion. And it's weird usage of the word, I think, but it's apropos. Usage number three, honor or praise publicly. What's
so
wrong with
the
word celebrate?
We study the fasting of Jesus in the desert.
We're celebrating
it's
his...
It's just a modern word.
It's
a modern word that has... It's okay to use.
Yep.
Yeah.
You're not liberal for using words.
In and of itself imply anything unscriptural.
Just like the word revival.
I just feel like that I'm not the only person who has thought about that word and tried to know how would these be similar or how would they be different?
Surely.
How does it go along with all this?
All right. So I think we've put that to bed. So with the idea of making something holy, let's understand that holy does not mean intrinsically good. And in fact, we're going to read something here where it is holy, but it is also cursed. It is holy, but it caused, from what I can read, it caused a family to die because Joshua had to kill him. Let's go to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 17. Now, the two words here are Kadesh and Karim, or Karim, and well, we're going to look at this Karim in a minute. So, verse 17. And the city, this is Joshua 17. Joshua 6, verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, that's Karim, that is dedicated. All right? That word means dedicated. It also means banned. All right? Like we ban, you know, this is contraband, like.
Quickly, American Standard Version 1901 says devoted.
Yep.
Well,
hold on. Wait before you do that.
Go ahead.
All right. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. Accursed to whom? To the Lord.
Yes.
All right. So that's why ESV 1901 says devoted. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So all of those are Karim, accursed or banned or devoted. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron. Now, is that part of that which is accursed?
No.
Well, look up at verse 17.
The city shall be accursed.
So the city, the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass, are they part of the city and in the city?
Yes. Okay.
So they're accursed.
Mm-hmm.
But here it says, but all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. Guess what that word consecrated is? Kadesh. Holy. Remember the Sabbath and keep it Kadesh. Holy. So here we have something that is accursed and it's holy. Now you might say, well, Tony, he's not talking about the gold and the silver and all that because he consecrated it. Lick your finger and turn right.
What verse? Man, I need to turn around.
Verse 21.
I did lick my finger out of it.
Verse 21 of chapter 7. When I saw among the spoils, now, that's the spoils. That would be the gold and the silver and the other stuff.
This is Achan speaking.
A goodly Babylonianish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So those, the gold and the silver, God called that holy. But they were accursed. And it called, first off, it caused the death of a lot of Israelites, 2,000 of them, I think, when they went up against Ai. And Joshua came back and said, why'd you do that? Well, there's sin in the camp. So not only did this holy thing, which is God owned it, it's holy. It's also accursed and caused a couple thousand people, including Achan's family and him, to die.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we don't think about that word holy like that.
Mm-mm.
So anyway, it's
something to think about.
You're showing that it's not it's not what's inherently good or evil.
Yes. The same item
was both separate apart too.
Yes, the same item was both holy and accursed.
Yeah. And so like if you would consider like worship, what are the things that are holy and sacred to God that he's commanded?
Right.
Only those things singing that he has authorized.
Singing with an instrument would not be holy to the Lord.
No, it wouldn't.
Right.
You say that's the idea.
That's right. Be set apart from
using,
man.
Using buttermilk on the Lord's table would not be set apart
right.
to the Lord's use.
All right.
It's holy. It's holy for something, for someone right. possibly. But I mean, the Quran is holy to some.
So this idea of dedicated, First Chronicles 26:20, and the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasures of the house of God and over the treasures of the dedicated things. That's dedicated, and that's Kadesh, that's holy. Then you can look here at this other, here in Genesis 38:21, then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. That word is the same word that's the noun form of the word that's translated holy, Kadesh. All right?
Yeah.
If I'm going to have holy, I've got to have a direct object. It's holy unto whom?
Yeah.
So I can make holy time. I have the authority to make a holy day, Romans 14. I take a day. I separate it and I make that holy unto the Lord because I do things. What's the passage of scripture in Philippians that you read?
Philippians 4:8.
Whatsoever things be
good. Yes.
All of that.
Whatsoever things are true.
So if I spend a day doing good, godly things in devotion to God, I've made that day holy.
Mm-hmm.
The argument was put to me that mankind has no authority to make any day holy because God made Sunday holy. My response, what about Wednesday night?
Yeah.
From 7 to 8 or 7:30 to 8:30.
The same person that said that goes on Wednesday nights.
According to that logic, it would be unscriptural to come together on Sunday
or any other day. No Bible studies, no ladies' days, no gospel meetings.
Yes.
Nothing could happen. That's right.
Yes.
Yep.
But we have set aside that time to give it to God.
Is there
that
any wonder
makes that time holy?
Is there any wonder why we have so many Christians who are pew warmers and robots?
Yep.
Because they have not thought about these things. It's just been narrowed down to go through these motions on Sunday, got an hour and a half, we're done.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we wonder why the church is cold and dead.
It's very lukewarm.
Yeah.
If not even lukewarm, really.
And we wonder why nobody's coming to worship. Usually the response is, because we're not entertaining them. That's what the denominations do.
Yeah.
And if we want to entertain them, we'll get the numbers.
Yeah. And what happens if a denominationalist comes to a worship service? That's not evangelism. I mean, that's just invited.
So, Tony and Brock, are y'all promoting that we turn worship into entertainment?
Nope. I'm promoting that we educate our people and change their mind about worship. And we divorce. It wouldn't bother me. And some congregations need to burn their building.
Mm-hmm. Might help.
And meet under the oak tree.
Yeah.
Or meet in the sewers.
Might help.
Yeah.
It might help.
Well, we have a 300-member congregation. If we had to meet in the sewers, we'd have 20. Then that's your congregation.
Yep. Then that's your congregation. Yeah. That's your real. Yeah. Brock, you're getting way too far. Tony, you're going way too far with this.
Yeah.
No, we're not. This is first century Christianity.
Yeah.
I guarantee it. Yeah. So I think the text in Joshua is enough because we're out of time. We got to end this.
Yeah.
I think the text in Joshua is enough. I have the authority to make something holy. Holy does not mean intrinsically good. Holy means separated.
It doesn't mean I'm stepping my bounds and I'm authorizing what I want to authorize.
Right.
That's not what it means.
Right.
It means I'm separating myself,
yes,
and my time to do something,
yes,
that's good and right and not sinful in and of itself. Right?
Exactly. I'm going to take that time and give it to God.
You better not set your time apart to do anything that's wrong.
That's it, because that's holy.
Yeah.
It's holy unto
Satan.
That's right.
I don't want to be worshiping Satan. All right. So if you're still listening, we thank you. Follow us on Instagram, nearchurches.com Instagram. The We Talk Truth podcast is now on Podbean, and it's where it will be after this. And, well, that's all I've got here. God bless y'all. Y'all got any closing remarks?
Thanks for joining us.
Stay with the truth.
All right. God bless you.